Good evening once again. Hope everyone is doing well. I had a good day so far today. Tonight we're going to be talking about a very serious topic, the topic of false teachers. But I'd like to begin by telling you a story that I think is funny. It's funny to me anyway, so hopefully it's funny, but it leads into a much, much more serious story. But as you do, if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 in the Sermon on the Mount, where we have been. We're getting ready to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight, we're going to be talking about false prophets, false teachers. When I was a student at Appalachian Bible College, I was part of the Gospel Herald's team that would go around and sing throughout the summers. And we'd go and sing in churches all across the country. It involved a lot of driving, a lot of singing, setting up, tearing down, all that fun stuff. And so, in the months leading up to after you made the team, you spent a lot of time practicing and rehearsing. And one of the rules that Dr. Suter, our leader, had for us is you can't make a joke about anything. And the course program of the service, you know, we practiced it dozens, if not hundreds of times throughout the months, each song rehearsing and trying to make it sound as good as we possibly could and to honor the Lord and to lead people in worship. But he's like, you can't make a joke about anything. Because then every single time you go to sing it, you're going to want to laugh and have this joke. Well, my friend Caleb and I would take turns at the midpoint of the service, and we would take turns leading congregational worship. One particular night, as I was leading the congregational hymn, I stood up and asked the congregation to do this, and I quote myself here, "Come worship us together with the Lord." That's bad. You're not supposed to say that. Well, if you all have ever been up speaking in front of people, you know that sometimes things come out and you have no idea what you've said. In your brain, it didn't come out like that, but in reality, it actually came out very, very bad. So there's a few problems here. First of all, I just spoke complete heresy. Second, I had no idea what I said. In my mind, everything was good as gold. And third, my team is in front of me on the pews. They're laughing and they're making jokes. And I'm like, what are they doing? I'm the team leader. I'm supposed to keep these guys in check all summer. So we finished the program. And again, I'm still clueless as to what I said. I have no earthly idea what I've said. We're talking to people, greeting people like we usually do, and make my way back to where the guys would change. And after we would change, we would go out and tear everything down and load it up into the trailer to take off the next day. Well, I roll into the room and the guys are laughing. They're cutting up. And as soon as I walk into the room, complete silence, they look at me, they point, and they start laughing. At this point, I'm getting kind of mad. I'm like, what is going on? I still have no idea what I've said. And I'm start fussing at him. My friend Caleb's like, you don't know what you said, do you? I said, no, I don't have any idea what I said. And he told me. He said, you said, come worship us together with the Lord. My face turned every shade of red that it possibly could. I was completely embarrassed, wanted to run out and never be seen by anybody ever again. And during that time, my friend Matt, one of the guys on the team, said, come drink the red Kool-Aid with us. And he was referring to someone you all, a story you all are probably pretty familiar with, the story of Jim Jones, who was a cult leader beginning in the 1950s up to 1978 when he led over 900 people to ingest fruit punch laced with cyanide and sedatives. And out of those 900 people, 304 of them were children. Why do I say this? Because it shows the power and the impact of false prophets, of false teachers. Those who come in, as we're going to see tonight, as wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in to cause damage and hurt and destruction. Jim Jones began preaching about racial and social equality and garnered a large gathering of people who would come and listen to them. And as he gained more people and more influence and more power, he became very demanding. He would demand obedience from them. He even claimed to be a Messiah, would confiscate his followers' money and assets and properties, and he would punish those who disagreed with him in any way. He became an extreme example of a false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing. But unfortunately, there are many people like him throughout the history of the church and the world, and there are no doubt false teachers still today. The false teachers, false prophets, as we're going to look at tonight, is a form of spiritual warfare. Satan uses it to attack God's people, to attack the church. And as Jesus is beginning to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, He takes time to warn His followers. Remember, He's primarily speaking to the 12 disciples who become the 12 apostles minus Judas. And then there's the crowd gathered around who is also listening. But He seeks to warn His people that there are going to people who are going to come and seek to lead them astray. They're going to be attacked by Satan. I would dare to say that each person in here could probably think of a time or a person, an instance where you have encountered a false teacher, maybe in a past church experience or you heard about through a family or a friend. But needless to say, even like we see with the story of Jim Jones, they can cause great damage to people and hurt a lot of people. And we even see false prophets all throughout Scripture. Begins in the Old Testament and then leading up to Jesus' time. There are many who came along and claimed to be a Messiah. And then right after Jesus left, there were false teachers and false teachings. We've been highlighting the teaching of Gnosticism on Sunday mornings as Pastor Dan's been teaching through 1 John. And it's continued on throughout the millennium and the years even to today. But even back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the people of Israel warned about false teachers, about false prophets. Let's take our Bibles and turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. I guess I should have had you all turn there first instead of Matthew, but my mistake. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, it says, "And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' It says, 'When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him.'" So if a prophet came along and said, "Hey, this is what's going to happen," and it never happened, they were obviously a false prophet. We've seen that happen throughout the years. I remember hearing about people like that since I was a little kid. And so we see this warning from very early on about false prophets and false teachers. And it continues on throughout history. Josephus, the early church fathers, even tells of popular prophets who led people into insurrection. He described them as deceivers and imposters, under the pretense of divine inspiration, fostering revolutionary changes. They persuaded the multitude to act like madmen and led them out into the desert under the belief that God would there give them tokens of deliverance. Again, just another way to illustrate how impactful, how much damage false teachers, false prophets can do. D.A. Carson speaks of many of the false teachers that came right after Jesus, the Zealots, the Gnostics, scribes, the antinomians, many different false teachers that came up throughout the years. Carson also says this about false teachers. He says, "Warning against false prophets are necessarily based on the conviction that not all prophets are true, that truth can be violated, and that the gospel's enemies usually conceal their hostility and try to pass themselves off as fellow believers." And as we get into the passage, we're going to see how true that is, how Jesus Himself warned us of that. There is truth. There is one truth. God, Jesus says He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Satan wants to attack the truth of God. And he does that through false prophets, through false teachers. So here we see Jesus' very important warning against that. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus says, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." As we get into this passage, we're going to see two main points. First, that Jesus tells us to watch out for false prophets. And second, He tells us to test the fruit of those who teach us, who lead us, to test and see if someone is a false prophet. So the first thing we see here is Jesus' command to watch out for false prophets. He begins verse 15 here by saying, beware. That word beware there is in the imperative. It is a command. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we're to be on our guard and realizing that people are going to attack the truth of the Word of God. We cannot play ignorant to this. We have to realize that we are fighting for the most important thing in the world, the truth of the Word of God. Kent Hughes put it pretty slyly. He said, Jesus does not give false warnings. He does not put up a wet paint sign if there is no wet paint. So he's getting our attention here. He's saying this is very, very important. I think it's very important as we consider our culture, our day and age, the time in which we live in. We're encouraged to be chill, as the young people say. All right? We're encouraged to be chill, not to be too controversial, not to be too argumentative, to accept everybody's point of view. And while we should respect people and their different points of view, it can quickly come out of balance. We can allow people to attack the Word of God, to check the truth of God, and people, Christians sometimes can feel like they can't push back against that because it's not socially acceptable. But here Jesus tells us to beware that there are going to be false prophets who come in who attack the truth of the Word of God. And we need to be willing to stand up for the truth of the Word of God, what is right and true and good. So Jesus says, first off, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Here we see Jesus use this metaphor of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Why does he use this metaphor? Well, he's trying to get across the point that oftentimes when false prophets, false teachers come into a church, they look the part. They look like you and me. They sound like you and me. They use all the same kinds of terminology. When they come in, oftentimes they are disguising themselves. They are trying to deceive people and to trick people and to lead people astray from the truth of the Word of God. So it's important that we spend time getting to know people, and as we're going to see, to begin to investigate the fruit in their lives, the fruit of what they teach and the fruit of how they live. False prophets are very, very deceptive. They can say all the right things, and that oftentimes most of what they say is right and good. But then they leave out some important parts, or they try to slide in some important parts. Even in the last week when we were in Jamaica, we had an opportunity to interact with someone who was a Jehovah's Witness. And one of the young people there did a great job going right at the heart of the issue of addressing the fact that Jesus is not a God, but He is the Son of God, the only Son of God who has existed from eternity. Because if you talk to Jehovah's Witness, they're going to say, hey, yeah, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He became God. Whoa, wait a second. He became God. He didn't become God. He always has been and always will be God. So very, very intentional to try to deceive people in small ways from the truth of the Word of God. They try to twist and manipulate God's Word in small ways. I remember a time in my previous ministry down in Georgia, and we had someone come in. The youth pastors used to go into the schools. We'd go into the middle school on Tuesdays and the high school on Thursdays, and we'd go in and have opportunities to share devotions with the kids, share the gospel very openly. It was a really neat thing, a really neat opportunity. But I remember kind of the last or two I was there, someone came in who we didn't know very well, and who started, when he first came in, he sounded like us, he taught like us, but then the more we talked to him, the more he started to tell out this new name of God that he had heard about, and how it had opened his eyes to new truth, and a new way of living, a new way of doing things. And if you believe this, and you would say God's name, this new name that he had figured out, I can't remember what that name was at this point, but if you would do this, then God would bless you and you'd be able to do miracles and He'd bless you financially and all these different things. And so very quickly, we start hearing more and more of this and asking more and more questions, realizing this was a false teacher, a false prophet who was coming in and trying to undermine the gospel as is being preached to these kids in the schools. But Jesus goes on and He says, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. False teachers do not have good intentions. Their intentions are evil. They're to hurt the flock of God, the people of God. So then we come into verses 16 through 20 and we see here that we are to test people's fruit, especially those who we suspect to be a false prophet. So Jesus begins here in this next section. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. If you'll jump down to verse 20 with me real quick, he also ends this section by saying that very same thing, just slightly different. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. How do we know someone is a false teacher? We see it in the fruit of what they teach, in the fruit of how they live their lives and how they go about living. As a matter of fact, this is such an important thing. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul tells Timothy here to keep a close watch on himself, his behavior, his heart. You know, Proverbs tells us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of our lives. And so we are to guard our hearts and we are to guard our teaching, make sure it lines up with Scripture. The Wanna verse, right? To rightly divide the word of truth. That is what a true prophet, a true teacher of the word of God is to do. So we recognize someone by their fruits and how they go about this. So Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? This is somewhat of a rhetorical question here, right? Obviously, from a thorn bush, you're not going to get grapes. And from a thistle, you're not going to get figs. Interesting, William Barclay tells of a thorn bush called the buckthorn that has little blackberries that look similar to grapes. He also talks of a thistle bush that has a flower that from a distance appears to be a fig. But how can you tell that it's not, that it's a buckthorn and that it's a thistle instead of a fig tree? You have to get close to it. You have to begin to look at that fruit and to inspect that fruit and see what's really happening there. Same thing with people that we suspect to be false teachers. We have to get to know them. We have to see the fruit of their lives, to listen to their teaching, to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. The only way we can tell true disciples, true teachers of God, from false prophets and false teachers is focus on these two things. First off, if someone is truly demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that demonstrates they are a true prophet of God, a true teacher of God, is first off, their lives are going to be changed, right? That's what Jesus has been doing all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's been describing the life of a true follower, what it's supposed to look like, how they are to think differently and act differently from the world and everyone else around them. And that's something that happens in us as the Holy Spirit changes us into the image of Jesus Christ. So when we see someone's life truly transformed and they're willing to submit to the Word of God and to the teachings of Jesus, that is a very good indication that is a good and a right teacher. Second, we are called to examine the fruit of those who profess a message for God. They are to teach accurately the Word of God. So a transformed life and good, accurate teaching. Then Jesus goes on. He says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So here we see a very classic way in Hebrew to state that this is a very important principle. You give both the positive and the negative expression of this truth. And so that's what Jesus does here. He says, you know what? You can't have a healthy tree produce unhealthy fruit. And you can't have a diseased tree produce good, healthy fruit. It doesn't happen. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. So what does that look like? Well, let's turn back to Galatians, where we started our night earlier this evening. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. The first thing we're going to see is the works of the flesh in the first couple of verses there, verses 19, 20, and 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So when someone demonstrates the works of the flesh in their life, then we realize that this is a false teacher. Now, does that mean if one of us pastors has a bad day and we get mad that we're a false teacher, you guys should kick us out of the church? I hope not, because I'd be in trouble, especially if you talk to my wife and my kids. I'd be in big trouble. All right? But if a false teacher doesn't have a time where they sin and they mess up and they confess and seek to make things right, a false teacher instead has a continual habit of these sins. Maybe one of these, maybe several of these in their life that go unchecked. They are not approachable. They are not willing to submit to their brothers and sisters in Christ and deal with sin issues that are addressed. So it's very important that we make that distinction. Everybody sins and fails and falls and messes up. But when someone is characterized by these works of the flesh, that's a good indication that they are a false teacher. Then we see the opposite of that, the fruit of the Spirit that proves to us that someone is a true teacher of God, a true prophet of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When someone's life is, when they are walking in the Spirit and being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and we see these fruit, then we know, hey, that is a person that is a true prophet of God, a true teacher of God, which leads me to remind us, you know, our world, our society gets caught up in people who are talented and have charisma and all these sorts of things, people that are truly gifted. And those things are important. Scripture tells us we are to have pastors who can teach the Word of God and do a good job of that. But most of the qualifications that we see for a pastor have to do with their character. What kind of man is he? And we see that there in 1 Timothy 3. We see the fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians 5. The character of a man proves that he is willing to submit to the Lord and to submit to His Word and seek to live in obedience to Him. So it's so, so crucial that we aren't caught off guard and led astray and deceived by people with talent and charisma, but we are led by godly men who love the Lord and submit their lives to Him. So back in Matthew chapter 7, the second part of this verse there, verse 18, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." It is impossible for these things to happen. So what is Jesus getting at? He's getting at the source, right? Who you and I truly are eventually comes out. He's talked about that earlier here in the Sermon on the Mount. So how do we know if someone is a true prophet? It's evident in their life. It just flows out of them because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is at work in the heart of a true teacher and prophet of God. It demonstrates who they truly are. So Hughes, in his commentary, gives some different tests. First, he gives four doctrinal tests for a person to determine if their fruit is good or bad. And I thought these were very well said, very well put. First of all, concerning doctrine, he says, first, the false prophet avoids preaching on things such as the holiness, righteousness, justice, and wrath of God. How often is that true? Those who seek to be false prophets and lead people astray preach a very positive, upbeat, good message that is just all hunky-dory and sunshine and rainbows and happy all the time, and they never address the balance of that, that God is a holy God, and we are sinners before Him, and that sin needs to be dealt with. Second, he avoids preaching on the doctrine of the final judgment. He doesn't bring it to people's attention that one day they are going to die. And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And they're going to give an account for their lives before Him. I thought that was very, very insightful. Then third, false prophets fail to emphasize the fallenness and depravity of mankind. Again, it kind of goes along with the first one. They are always on the good side, talking about how great and good things are. They never want to focus on the fact that we as humans are born with sinful hearts. And then fourth, false prophets de-emphasize the substitutionary death and atonement of Christ. And it's amazing how many times you see all four of these characteristics to be true in the teaching of those who are false prophets that lead people astray. And then Hughes gives a couple of moral tests. He points out that, first off, to be a true Christian means there has to be a radical change in that person. Right? When we are truly saved, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are a new creation. God does a work in us. He changes our desires, our inclinations. We become people who love Him, who desire Him, and seek after Him with all of our lives. And second of all, he talks about how true believers, true teachers of God have been radically altered, but they're not perfect. They stumble, they fall into sin. But how they handle that sin is distinctly different from a false prophet. A false prophet doesn't listen to people when they're confronted by their sin. They get mad, they get angry, they get defensive, they seek to control and manipulate. But someone who is a true follower of God, a true teacher or prophet of God, when they are confronted with sin as they seek God and His Word, or as they are confronted by brothers and sisters in Christ, they are willing to stop and to repent of that sin, to confess that sin to God and to others, and to seek to do business with God and confess and repent and turn back to Him. They don't continue down a road and a path of sin. They're willing to hear from God and listen to Him. And then Jesus begins to wrap it up here in verse 19. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God will ultimately judge false prophets. He will have His punishment on them because they are attacking His people whom He loves. They're attacking His Word that teaches us about Him and who He is. So there is a very strong warning here that those who are not truly prophets of God, teachers of God, they are going to face punishment from the Lord. And then he wraps up there in verse 20. He says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Saints, good reminder for us to stop and look at our own hearts and our own lives. We are deceitful people. We can even deceive ourselves. Are we truly followers of God? Are we seeking to love Him and to serve Him? Has He done a work in our heart? Has He changed us from the inside out and give us new heart, new desires for the Lord? Are we truly following Him? What kind of fruit are you and I bearing? Are we more like the works of the flesh there in Galatians 5? Or are our lives displaying the fruit of the Spirit? Who do we look like? What do we look like? Because that determines a lot about us. And that's a challenge. I encourage you guys to pray for us as pastors. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for every person that stands up in this church or sits down in this church and teaches the Word of God. Because Satan would like to do nothing more than to lead them astray, because God's Word is powerful. It is the truth, and it is what He has given us to reveal Himself and His plan of salvation. So let's pray for them. I'm so thankful for Pastor Jimmy and Pastor John and Pastor Dan, who we can see that they are not false prophets, false teachers. But there's a struggle there. There's a battle. There is a spiritual warfare going on. So let's continue to remember to pray for those in our church and churches all across our county, our state, our country, and the world who are seeking to stand up underneath the attack of Satan. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this day and so much for this night. Lord, thank You for this reminder from Jesus about the impact of false teachers, how they can come in and deceive people, and they can cause so much damage and hurt to the church, and they come in and they attack your people, the church whom you have bought with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to identify false prophets. Lord, that we would identify false teachers, that we would not be afraid to confront them and to do so in love and to do so carefully, Lord, but help us to stand upon your truth and not to be willing to give in. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to watch over Pastor Dan as he preaches your word week in and week out. Guard his heart and his mind from the attacks of Satan. Be with each one of the pastors and the Sunday school teachers and community group leaders, so many who teach the Word of God. Think of Pastor Ricky as he teaches our young people tonight, and Pastor Jason and his team of people there teaching our children. Lord, as the Word of God enters their heart at such a young age, help them to be true teachers of your Word. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word, for the gift it is to us, and I pray that we would go out of here rejoicing because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.